I think we're ready, and we're going to take our Bibles and we'll get ready to, we're going to go over to the book of Luke, chapter 6. Let's take our Bibles and let's go to Luke 6, and today we're going to be looking at the calling of the first congregation. Now, I know lately I've been trying to focus upon the real need of our community and in the world which we live in at large. You know, more than anything, I really believe that we have a strong need to prepare young men for the ministry that is at hand. And understand, being prepared for the ministry can be both challenging and rewarding. And what I mean by that is challenging because everybody wants a big congregation. Everybody wants to jump right out and have everybody and their grandmother come in and be a part. But that doesn't mean that you're going to get everything that you want in a preacher, especially someone right out of school. However, on the other hand, the preparation needs to be preparing young men for the work. Churches after churches are looking for qualified young men to pastor congregations. We're looking not only with people we know, but those that are on the outside looking in. And sadly, too many of our preachers or young men that are called to the ministry are seeking men that have nothing to do with the congregation, with the church. And yet, everything that I find, not only from the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the book of Acts, I find all the answers to what we find is what we believe. Now, if we find something that's amiss, we should change our thinking. But beginning with the congregation, beginning with the church, I really believe that the Lord separated his people to become his first congregation. Let's see if that's not true. In Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, and it came to pass on the second Sabbath, after the first, that he went through the cornfields, and the disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do ye that ye which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answering them said, have you not read so much as this, what David did where he himself was a hungered, and they were with him, which were with him, how he went into the house of God and did eat, and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests alone? And he said unto them, and the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath day that he entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, and that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to destroy it? And looking around upon them all, he saith unto them, stretch forth thine hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness. Isn't that funny? And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. Of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the betrayer. So as we look at this passage of Scripture that is before us, we want to understand what it means to be a separated, dedicated church, but also the calling of the 12 as we look at this today, which is the title that we have, Calling of the 12. So as we begin this today, I want us to understand the things that are written before us to have a good understanding, and that we might find the clarity of the things that are there. So let's begin. Father, again, we want to ask you that you will lead us and that you will bless in the time that we have together to study thy word. Lord, I pray that if there's any that are not knowing you amongst our congregation, that they would come to know Jesus Christ from the things that are written from the Word of God. But even more so, Lord, help us to gain strength. We have come to worship you, Lord, which means not only are we worshiping you, but we are honoring you by studying the very Word of God that you presented to us. Help us then not to become regulated in our own traditions, but Lord, let us look to you for the things that are truly written in Scripture. Guide us and keep us, help us, dear Father, to be faithful in all things. May we follow you, may we walk with you, may we do those things which are right and holy. In Christ we pray, and amen. Now, to give you an example, on Wednesday nights, we've been studying a little bit more about the Baptist distinctives, if you will. What does it mean to be a Baptist? You know, why am I a Baptist? I had that question asked me not too awfully long ago. Why do I find the Baptist as appealing to me? And it's a good question. The reality is that I am a Baptist because I believe with all my heart that the Baptist was the first congregation that the Lord established. If we go back to Roman Catholicism, there was a church in place before Roman Catholics ever started. If I wanted to go in before all the Protestant churches, there was a Baptist church before these things occurred. If you want to get down to where the encyclopedias and everything else goes in, they want to attribute the first Baptist churches being in the 1600s. But the reality is that there were Baptist churches long before that. Now, they went by different names. But, and you know, by the Waldensians, by the Donatists, by the Montanists, by, you know, many other names, if we could go into it as well. And they were around the regions where the Apostle Paul and others had gone into. So why do I find it necessary to understand these things? Understand that all of these things are tied together, which we might understand and to learn by. But there's one thing that I have learned. And the one thing that I am learning as I go forward in my studies is that there were a lot of traditions of men that were creeping into the lives of others. Now, let's be honest. It is easy to get caught up into the things of this world. I'll give you a case in point. So we open up this chapter, and as we open up this chapter, we begin to see prior to the call that the Lord is already causing his disciples to see what kind of ministry he was going to do. And reality is that his ministry was not for everyone. Now, I've had the same question come to me in times past. Well, don't you think it's wrong that so many of our young people are going to other religions or they're going to Reformed Baptists or things like this? May I point this out to you? I would rather have these young men go into an area apart from us because they were never amongst us to begin with. They were never part of us to begin with. Reality is we teach the truth. We don't vary from the truth. We don't go away from the truth. And if we are going to hold tight to the truth, there is going to be a demand. So when you take a look at people like Antipas, when you look at people like Polycarp and others that we can go down, even through the ages to John Tyndale, if you will, reality is that those people stood up and they were accounted for because they understood the truths that were handed to them. Now I want you to be careful, and I've had to really repent about this. I had something that was alarming to me the other day because, you know, reality is that I do like a good program that lifts up Christ. But the reality is that some of the things that are written by secular men are not honoring to God at all. And I have to be careful. It would be better to focus purely upon God's Word and not allow the things of this world to creep in and to be a part of what I'm about to preach. I am blessed to have seen Christ crucified in my mind's eye. I've been blessed to see him buried. I've been blessed to see him rise again. I've been blessed to see his ascension, and I even look forward to his coming. I know what that's going to be like. I want to see it more and more and more. But reality is all the stories that I could write down cannot replace the integrity of God's Word. I want you to see this. Do you realize that at the time that Jesus walked the earth, there had been this 400 years of silence in which the Maccabees had created their own rule of law, parallel, if you will, to God's word, but they also had established for themselves the things that were pretty much pertaining to their daily living. And they made it a law that if you broke these things, you were under subjection. Now watch what I'm saying. In verse 1, and it says, and it came to pass on the second Sabbath, meaning after he had already announced to the world who he was, he has now approached the second Sabbath day, and after the first, that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn, and did eat, rubbing them with their hands. Now, there's two laws that are there. Number one, they're not supposed to eat anything on the Sabbath day. Now, come on, guys. I know that I can lose weight. I mean, I understand this. Every one of us could enjoy a little bit of weight loss if we wanted to. But the reality is that what we find here has nothing to do with what they're eating, but believe it or not, they're not washing their hands. Did you notice that they're rubbing the kernels of corn together with their hands and they're eating the kernels as they go through? So reality is they were going through the cornfields or corner edges or wherever they were able to get the corn or the wheat. They were just raking their hands and rubbing it together and they were eating it. And suddenly you had these religious men that came up and goes, oh! Now, the reality is that there was a mixture of laws that were beginning to come down, and the Pharisees were the Gestapo of the religious organization. And the reality is that they were walking around with a magnifying glass, seeing if they could find something to trip you up with. Now, understand this, that this is up in the land of Galilee, where you had the Pharisees of Galilee were not necessarily the Pharisees of Jerusalem. The Pharisees of Galilee were not to expect it, they were not as nearly expected to be as strong as the ones in Jerusalem. But nonetheless, they were still Pharisees. And Jesus saith unto them, okay, it's time. It's now about time for us to get it going. And Jesus answered them, said, have you not read so much as this? What David did? Now that's a good question. Now the question is, what did David do? He was himself and hungered, and they which were with him, and he did go into the house of God, did take and eat the showbread. Now understand this. The table of showbread, with all of its anointing and everything it goes in, was designed for the priest. Now that's absolutely, only the priests were supposed to eat it. But David was hungry. And did you notice, and again, we're not going to go back and look at it, but if you want to read it, you can. So David, as he approached the high priest, the only requirement was, have you kept yourself from women? And if you have kept yourself, then you can eat of this table of showbread. So David ate of the table of showbread and did all of his others as well. And he gave that unto them with him, which were not lawful for to eat, but for the priests alone. And he saith unto them, that the Son of Man is the Lord also of the Sabbath. So there were two things that happened. Number one, you don't understand the law. And number two, I'm the one you should be paying homage to. How many of you notice that? The reality is that you... The question that seems to come down is, are we really going to be part of the law or are we not going to be a part of the law? Let me point this out to you. Christ fulfilled the law. Now, it doesn't give me any right to go in and to arbitrarily break it because I want to break it. But the thing is, I am not giving any more honor to God by missing his house, by not coming to this place of worship, when I have my membership ensconced here, and I go other places because I don't want to honor God. Yet, I am bringing honor to God. Meeting on the Sabbath, they met on the first day of the week. And because that's when Christ arose. He arose on the first day of the week. And from that moment on, everywhere we look at that they worshiped the Lord God, they did so because they wanted to bring respect unto him. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Let's look at the second part. Then came the situation that we read about in verse 6, to where the Lord now goes to the synagogue. Now here's the thing that's interesting. Whenever you have a synagogue, it's designed for more people to be able to come into. There was the temple places that you could go in, but more than likely, they just met together, and here you had these same Pharisees that were watching him like a hawk. How many of us realize that we're being watched like a hawk? Every time that you say a foul word, people are marking it down. Every time you say something that is a little bit angry, there's a word that comes out of their mouth for you. Even in a place that I work in, I have a lot of times people that will come up to me and they'll say, you know, we're keeping a monitor you. And I thought it was interesting. My boss came up to me, or the owner of the place, came up to me yesterday and he goes, we've never had such a high satisfaction rate. And I said, well, that's great. I'm glad that I am part of that higher satisfaction rate, that people are satisfied with the things that goes on there at Ashland. Praise God for that. But I'm only one piece of the puzzle. I'm only one piece. The reality is that everything we do should be for the honor of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, whatsoever you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. Now watch this. Here we have the Lord under the scrutiny of these individuals that are around him, and they're waiting for him to make a mistake. And here comes a man with a withered hand. Now, I don't know which hand is withered. It doesn't really say. But the Lord, knowing that the these men that were there, that you are doing wrong. May I point this out to you? There was a requirement of work that had to be done on the Sabbath day. Circumcision was one. There were young men that came to the priest. They were brought in at 8 days of age so that they could be circumcised. That's work. There was an ox that fell into a ditch. And anyone that's ever had an ox or a cow or anything else that has fallen into a ditch, you only got a short period of time to get that ox up. If you don't get that ox up, it'll lay there and die. That's true. So when we say that there's the ox in the ditch, we are doing so because we're trying to sustain our livelihood and our life as well. I guarantee you, cattle want to be milked on a regular basis, and if they don't get milked, they're going to moo. And they're going to cry out, man, I am full, come and get the milk. All right, let's go on. In verse 8 it says, but he knew their thoughts and said to the man with the withered hand. I love this. So he looks at this man, and he's got the withered hand, and he says, just show him your hands. Now, did the Lord tell him? And so the reason that they wanted to find out more, now, may I point this out to you? In verse 10, it said, he looked around upon them, and they said to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Now, I believe that there was a purpose that the Lord allowed these things to happen with all the disciples. There were many disciples. I don't know how many in grand total, but we know that there were many disciples. And I think he did this to show, you know, when you come follow me, you're going to be set apart from the world, and the world, get ready for the criticism that's going to happen. So you have the religious ones, you have the bad thinking of these individuals, and all of that's going to come in the past. And here you find this as it begins to occur, because it says so in verse 10. And he did so, and his hand was restored, whole as the other, and they were filled with madness. Who were they filled that were with madness? Those were the Pharisees. These were the I'm going to show you something else. If you will hold your place here, let's go to John chapter 7. And in John chapter 7, we find the same situation that occurs. In John chapter 7, we find that there was the sending forth of these high priest officers to literally bring it to the attention or to bring this Jesus to them. And in verse 41, others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture saith that Christ cometh out of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? And so there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests. These were the ones that were sent. These were the ones that were supposed to bring him back. And the Pharisees, and they said to them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Even his words confounded the others. He spoke, and when he spoke, others heard the truth. Then answered they, the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers He's the awaited one. He's the long-held one. And so the world Jesus our Lord. Verse 49, and the people who knoweth not the law are cursed. There it is. They are holding on to the law. May I point this out to you? There are many religions in this world. And every one of them want to add or dabble in to religion and law. For instance, I would tell this to a young person, or especially a young adult, who has just come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Reality is when they come in to me, they'll make this statement, they'll go, well, I had so-and-so reach out to me today, and the first question they are asked, when are you supposed to be baptized? And I guarantee you that those people who want to add baptism to the structure of salvation are immediately singling out this individual. And he goes, I don't need to be baptized. I'm saved. What then does baptism behold? People said, do the law, is there anything on him that has anything to do with the law? And verse 50, and Nicodemus saith unto them, of him that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him? In other words, Nicodemus says, wait a minute, according to our Galilean law, according to the Pharisaical law, according to the law, we got to listen to this man, and yet you're bringing condemnation. Do you realize that Nicodemus at that moment understood that these people were not as righteous as they said they were? Which brings me to this point. Before we ever open our mouths and declare to other people that we are just as righteous, we better make sure that we have all of our ducks in a row. Reality is, you know what the Bible says. In other words, let's be right. Before it hear him and know what he doeth, and they answered and said unto him, art thou also out of Galilee? Search! And look, for out of Galilee riseth no prophet. Reality is that when Jesus brought these men together, he goes, I'm going to make you a different people. And reality is that as he's getting ready to bring these people together, he begins by going to an upper place, and he comes to them with righteousness and holiness. Look at verse 12 of Luke chapter 6. Are everybody with me? Luke chapter 6, verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray. Why did he pray? He's God, is he not? He wants everything to be in order. He's not bringing any humanity in this. Yes, he is all human. Yes, he can do all things well. We know that. But he was also all God. And he calls to the Father and he goes, now, it's time to start our own congregation. Here's what's interesting, and I was going to bring this up for next week, Lord's willing. But do you realize that from the Jerusalem congregation, he would call his first congregation to himself? From the congregation, or from the Jewish people, who was God's parent, you know, God's wife, he would establish his first congregation, which would become part of his bride. Look what we have here. Verse 13. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12. Now, wait a minute. Disciples and apostles. Get the two words right. A disciple means a follower. Someone who believes what everything that Jesus Christ is doing. Later on, to replace Judas Iscariot, who would go and hang himself after he had denied Christ or betrayed Jesus Christ, we find that they had chose Matthias to replace him in his bishopric. But watch this. Of the 12 that he was about to call, he did so from the group. Not one woman was ever called. Now, again, there's a lot of people that they might get angry about this, but again, let's go back to the Word of God. Let's make sure that we have this in order. And when these 12 men were then called and separated, he goes, you know, what I'm going to give you is not to lead you away from the religious. You're going to be a follower of me. And notice what happens is, and he calls the 12 men. Now, I've already given you the names. From verse 14 down to verse 16, we find the 12 that were then called. But do you realize that there was a separation of these men? They were, first of all, already confessing their sins. How do we know this? Let's turn over to the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, we find that John has already called all these men together, all of the followers together. And notice that when Jesus walked up to them, in verse 35, and the next day after John stood, two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as they walked, said, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus returned and saw them following, and said unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, an interpreted master, where dwellest thou? Notice what the Lord says. Come and see. You want to know where I'm going? Follow me. Do you realize the Lord did more in that short period of time, 3 years upon this earth, because he was devoted to let others see him as he truly was? And they came and they saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and the following him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he findeth his own brother Simon. I think this is great. And saith unto him, We have found Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. We have found the true one. We have found the Neither do you. But the reality is notice how the Lord introduces himself to Peter. In verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus beheld him and said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called a thorn in my flesh. By the way, Cephas, how many of you have ever had a boulder in your foot, in your shoe? It felt like a boulder, didn't it? And then you take your shoe off and you shake it out, and out falls this little tiny speck. That's called a Cephas. That's who Peter was. annoying little stone that Jesus would walk upon. And we can go in and see the others that were being called. But the reality is that when we go into chapter 3, we find that there was all these men that came in, and I love more than anything what John the Baptist said to others. Let's go to verse 25, and I want you to see this as well. And then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, in other words, there was a high position for John the Baptist. He that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given to him from heaven. Where did John get the authority to do what he did? From God. Who did John give that authority back to? Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus said, suffer to be so now, for it fulfilleth all righteousness. Let's go on. Verse 28. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. Not me. You know, here's the thing that's beautiful. If I am truly a man of God, I don't want the attention upon myself. I want the attention on Christ. Everybody see that? If I am truly a man of God, I might preach the best sermon in the world. But if I don't give glory to God, I have preached the worst sermon in the world. He that hath the bride, I love this verse. If you want to underline a great verse, underline this verse. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. What does that tell you? Come on, folks. Even a blind man can see it. His first church was part of the bride. Come on. How many of you agree with that? And the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy is fulfilled. He must increase. I must decrease. Now, what did Jesus do with the baptism? This is the thing that's important. In John chapter 4, verse 1, when therefore the Lord knew how that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, read the next verse. Though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. Who did he give that to? He gave to the apostles the authority to baptize. Who were the apostles? The first church. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, and he has set some in the church apostles. Do you realize disciples ask him, saying, Master, who do you see? How many of us have been with him? Well, we have an understanding of the power of God, but we don't understand the power of God. Now, let's be honest. If I'm going to be separated from God, I've got to be separated completely. And that means against the world's religions. And did you notice what they asked of him? Who sinned? That he was born blind. And Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. He was born blind. Why then was he blind? But that the works of God should be made manifest in him. reality is, and you and I both know these things too awfully well, that there's a lot of things in this world that we know is not right. But may I point this out to you? We need to make sure that we are the men of God, the men and women of God that He would have for us to be. We're going to conclude by turning to John chapter 17. And we're going to continue on with this thought at a later time. In John chapter 17, I really believe that this is the prayer that was being offered up by Jesus Christ when He was in the garden. He was praying, even unto His death, He was praying for us. Now let this sink in. There were still a lot of things that were going to happen. Jesus was going to be crucified. Jesus was going to be put to death. They're going to see the Master slain. They're going to see the evidence of the resurrection. They're going to see Him eat fish and honey. They're going to see Him ascend into heaven. And yet there was doubts that were sown in their minds. Now, how many of us would have those doubts? Had it not been for the Holy Ghost in our lives, every one of us would have doubts. But here's the thing that's beautiful. When the fullness of time came in, verse 16 comes into place of John chapter 17. They are not of the world. Stop there real quick. We are not of the world. Now, we might act like the world. We might need to eat the world's food. We might be encouraged to have things that we know is only temporary. But guess what? This is not my home. The Bible says that heaven and earth shall pass away, and then my permanent residence will be established. Isn't that great? Even as I am not of the world. You know, when I have aligned myself with Christ, I realize something. This world has no more charm. Man, that's hard. That's hard. I wish that I could say that I had great victory over all these things. I don't. But the reality is that in every aspect, I am a preacher of the gospel. And I am so thankful I'm being made and found worthy to be a preacher of the gospel. And I can't wait for my Lord to reappear. What about you? You have been made a part of a local New Testament church, which we believe has been passed down from age to age, a chain link succession. Yes, I do believe in that. And we are here for such a time as this. But how powerful. We should make sure that we are aligned with Christ as we should be. You know, I preached this past Sunday night. You know, I had the wonderful opportunity to have the opening revival service. And as I preached on the revival service, I preached back not on what revival, not that the Lord would bring revival, but that He would restore me. Restore me. And He has. He has given me restoration. Created me a clean heart, O God. Restore. But how many of us know what comes after that? You know what Jesus said, or what Paul's, or I'll get it here in a minute, what David said after that? Then I will teach transgressors the way of God. I can't do it as long as I'm battling sin myself. And the reality is, if I want to be the kind of congregation the Lord would have for me to be, I need to focus upon what He wants me to be. Father, again, thank You for the blessings that You have allowed us to enjoy today. Help us, Father, to walk faithfully before You, that we might be truly a congregation that is waiting for the return of the Lord at any given moment. Lord, let us not be surprised, but let us live our lives with anticipation, with the excellency of spirit, with the desire to be home with You. Even now as we pray, Father, may we understand that there's power and glory in heaven above, and that Jesus Christ is coming once again for us. Help us to be faithful in all things. In Christ we pray. Amen. Brother Andy, if you'll come forward.